We have been looking at, so far we're part four in a series about the purpose of life, and we've been talking about following Christ. And of course, following Christ is a progression. You know, I wish you could just get saved and then you're like this with Christ and you know exactly what to do and all your problems, immediately you can walk through them and you've got the faith to move mountains and everything is just perfect from then on. How many of you, even if you were kind of told that and expected that, how many of you did not find that to be the way it was? It's almost like, you know, all of a sudden now you've got more problems, because before when you had a problem, you could react to it like the world and manipulate it, and now you've got to please Christ in the middle of it, right? Which is sometimes more difficult, because God works slowly, doesn't he? And he works through us slowly. I heard have a friend, and this guy is a wonderful Christian man, very knowledgeable about the Bible, very quick-witted. You know, he's the kind of guy you don't want to get into a kind of an argument with, because you feel like you're in a battle and you're unarmed. He's really quick with comebacks and very, very lively, but he's got a lot of these truisms that he's always throwing out, and he's just a wonderful person. But he's very, very knowledgeable, and he was, I saw him at the CBMC retreat, and his wife, he was, you know, kind of telling this story, and his wife was talking, and his wife was sharing some stuff, and he goes, well, he says, do you know the difference between wisdom and knowledge? And of course, you know, don't say yes. How many of you ever know somebody like that? Because you know, whatever it is, you're not going to have the right answer, right? So he says, do you know the difference between wisdom and knowledge? And she kind of hesitated for a minute and didn't say anything. And he goes, well, he says, knowledge is knowing what you know. Whereas you don't have a doubt, you know what you know. And wisdom is doing what you know. And she kind of thought for a minute, and then she said, Fred, you are a very knowledgeable man. That was the first time I ever seen somebody kind of get on top of him there. But there's a lot of truth in that statement, because when we start off first, we can't do what we don't know. You've got to have some knowledge to be able to have wisdom. But knowledge in itself is not wisdom. It's kind of like this. Knowing that a tomato is a fruit, that's knowledge. Understanding that a tomato does not go in a fruit salad is wisdom. Because just because we know something doesn't mean it's just applicable everywhere, right? It takes the love of God. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes some wisdom to know when and how to apply knowledge the way Christ would want us to. Some of us have known somebody who is very knowledgeable, but they don't draw us closer to Christ. They push us further away, right? And so what we're talking about is moving in those directions. And of course, the Bible tells us that the whole goal of our instruction is love. It's the formation of the character of Christ in our heart, so that we think, because our minds have been renewed, we feel, we react, we see the world in the eternal way that God sees it, and we're able to be more and more like Christ in our world and to be used by Christ in our world. And really, that's talking about spiritual growth. It's not about accumulating data. It's about God using that information to change our hearts, to make us more like Christ, more loving. And the goal of our instruction is to love. I'm going to bring back up that little cycle that one of you had that I used yesterday or last week, because it's so real. There is no spiritual growth without this cycle right here. I understand God has put me on earth to love both him and others. And so I see a chance to love. Now, if I'm just a hearer of the word only, I can look in the mirror, like James says, and I can see who I ought to be in that situation. But if I don't do anything about it, I walk away and forget who I am in Christ, right? And it does no good. So I see a chance to love. It's an opportunity God gave me to obey and do and be the person he created me to be. So I take that chance. and I do what God would want me to do in that situation. I love that person the best that I can. And then love grows in me, which is character development. Have you ever noticed the more you invest in people, the more you care about them? The more time you spend with someone, the more they mean to you. The more you pray for someone, the more you care about what they do. And so the character of Christ is not only filled my heart, but my understanding of who God is grows. Because as I sacrifice for others the way Christ sacrificed for me, I start to realize more who Christ is. And I experience God rather than just read about him. And so I get another chance to love someone. And I take that chance. And all of a sudden, I have more love in my heart. I'm able to do things that I couldn't do before. As time goes by, I understand how God works more. And that cycle just continues and continues and continues. But there is no spiritual growth outside of walking with Christ in obedience. It takes that experience of God and that Holy Spirit changing us as we interact with people. It's the way God set it up. Some of us would prefer that we could stay in our homes, go in our prayer closets, pull out the Bible, not come out except for meals, because it's a lot safer in there, isn't it? But that's not the way it works. We don't have that love of Christ grow and explode and overflow in our lives when we pull away. It happens when we draw to. And life in God's kingdom involves other people. And we're supposed to love them all. We're supposed to love everyone, but especially who? The Bible tells us we're especially to love those of the household of God. In other words, our primary thing is that we show love in the family. And that love spills out and we love others. But how do we tell others how great God's love is if they look at our family, and I'm talking about this, and they can't see love in here? We tell them, well, God will forgive you, but I can't forgive you. Okay, see, it's not going to go that way. God believes you can make it, but I don't believe you can. Not you, Arthur, I know you can. But you kind of get the picture. Jesus says they, speaking of the world, will know that you are Christians. Why? Because of your love for who? For one another. That's where it starts, okay? Our love for one another starts here. It spills out from our family out into the world. But how do we tell the world it's real if they can't see it in the family? So that is very, very important. But, you know, when you're talking about love and you're talking about how people will know Christ, even as we love one another, we realize that God is doing more than just working within us. He is working that they will know his love through us. Now, Jesus says this in John 4:34. He says, my nourishment. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus came on earth, and he came to love and to sacrifice himself for us that we might know God. But he had to have strength to do that. He had to have nourishment. Just like physically, we've got to have nourishment if we're going to continue on in life. If we neglect our bodies too long, we don't have the energy to do the things we want to do. And Jesus says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. So in other words, he understood he had a purpose. Now, that's not all his life was about. It's not like God just wants to use you, Jonathan. You don't matter to him. It's not like your life doesn't matter, and it's like not like your relationship with him doesn't matter. You're just a tool he's using. It's not like that. But we get to know him as we work and join him in what he's doing. You want to really know somebody? You work with them on some type of a difficult project or some type of a difficult goal, and you both pour yourselves into and sacrifice to achieve that goal. Next thing you know, you turn around and you're really close, right? Well, God understands that too. And so he wants us involved in what is the most important thing in his heart, which is other people. And so when we join him with that, we really see what is going on in his heart. And it strengthens us, and it gives us energy, and it connects us. And so Jesus says, my nourishment, the thing that gives me the energy to do what I'm doing here, is that cycle of doing the will of God. It's finishing his work. I know why I'm here. I know what he wants me to do, and I'm doing it. He goes on to say, no, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? So Jesus says, look, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. Now let me tell you a little bit about how you should see that. First off, I want you to realize this. Your work is not going to be in vain. It's not that God needs you to work. It's not like he couldn't get somebody else to work. But just know this, there is nothing that you're going to give to God that he's not going to repay you in fourfold. There is nothing that you're going to sacrifice for God that you're not going to find out that he didn't return to you in some great way. The harvesters are paid good wages. Last week, I read about a bunch of people who had realized that their calling in life had to do with other people, and you read the benefits that their efforts and energies put into doing what God wanted to do had brought them. I'm free from bitterness. I'm finally able to forgive. I have inexpressible joy. I feel like my life counts for something and means something. All of those things are benefits that are paid to us, not as wages, but they are things that are returned to us for our work. I don't know if that paid is really a good word, because everything we get from God is pure grace. But the fact is that, you know, I love my son. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to provide for him. But when he mows the lawn, I give him a little extra. And if he comes and he does something simply because he loves me, for me, you know, I don't let that just go past. I might not come and just say, okay, well, let me give you $5 or something like that. But how many of you know when someone loves you, you want to love them back, don't you? And you want to express that back. And joy, as we see in that, what joy awaits, that is one of the primary things that God rewards us with. How many of you say, I think differently and I act differently and I try different things when I am full of joy? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength. You want the strength to go forward and attack life. You want the strength to be positive in belief that God can do something. You want faith. You get that through that joy that you just know God is with you and he loves you and he is going to work all things together for your good, just like we said, because you love him and because he loves you. But look around, he says. Wake up and look around. You know, I think that kind of goes with our fourth fundamental. God has a purpose for your life. You were not saved into the family to sit on the couch and watch TV. If we withdraw from the things that need to be done in the family and we sit there and we watch TV, how many of you, if you watch too much TV, the next thing you know, you fall asleep, right? Next thing you know, you're oblivious to all the things that are happening around. And I'm not saying you can't watch any TV. I'm not saying that life can't be fun. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to enjoy the things around you. What I'm saying is this, is that all of us are part of the family and we have things that we need to be aware of. If we let other people in the family do everything and we don't do anything except sit there as a couch potato, we're not going to experience the benefits of getting up and being a part of the work of the family. And so we want to do those things. The other thing I want you to notice this is Jesus is very specific about what the work is. The fruit they harvest is what? People. It's people that are important. Everything else will fade away. The souls of people will last forever. And so what we invest in eternally is what we invest in people. And the fruit that God is looking for is changes in our life and changes in the lives of those around us. And that's talking about the planter and the harvester alike. Now, the only thing I want to pull out from this is that idea that Jesus is telling us and that God looks at us as one. He looks at us as the body of Christ. We are all separate, but we together become the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And we are a team in what we do. Some of us plant, some of us harvest. We all have different callings, but we all work together. I love this verse right here in Philippians 2:2. It says, then, Paul says, make me truly happy, and he's talking to the church. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. And I think we've discussed that before. That doesn't mean that we all have the same opinions on everything that happens. But we are all in agreement together that we will honor Christ and that honoring him and bringing glory to him is more important than any personal preference that we have. We wholeheartedly agree with each other. We're his children and that we're here to honor him. Loving one another, which I think we do pretty well, and that is the first thing. They'll never know Christ if they don't see how we love one another. Now, we may pick off individuals here and there, but we'll never do as God wants us to do if we don't have that community, that family of God to bring people into. And working together with one mind and one purpose. And that's something I want us to think about. That's a good verse, just a section of the verse right there to remember. Loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. That's what God wants for us as his children. Working together. How do we work together? That's a good question to ask yourself. How am I working together with this body to bring glory to Christ, to reach other people? That's a question that's central that we need to ask ourselves because it is a question that God wants us to be able to answer. What is your part? Why did God make you the masterpiece you are and put you right here? What is your piece in the puzzle? How does God want to use you? And it's different for each one of us, but he wants to use each one of us together. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. It's interesting how easily we read these verses as if spoken individually to us. But I want you to look at this. It's not as a citizen of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. No, it is as citizens of heaven. Now, we can do things our way. We can do things as individuals. But God's plan is that we do them together, collectively. And so we can do things that please God as individuals, but we will never see God move as he wants to if we do not work collectively. We are citizens of heaven, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news. In other words, we realize God's purpose for us is to spread the good news that Christ loves and wants to change and empower our lives to experience life walking with him. Then he continues, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In this congregation, if I stopped right now and said, who can give me a testimony of a time you went through a difficult situation and another member of this congregation, another brother or sister in Christ, stood with you side by side, I think probably almost everybody in here could give a testimony. Because we understand that God wants us to love one another. That is the atmosphere he wants to create. We understand that God wants us to care about and be willing to give and to help and to fight for and to sacrifice for those around us that he loves and cares for. We stand side by side. But he doesn't want us to just stand by side. It's not that he wants us to just love one another, that's it. But we love one another. And as we stand side by side, we fight together for the faith. We fight together for the faith, which is the good news. And so we work together for Christ. Now, in the last 50 years, the church has really moved away from that. And in the last 50 years, we've made lots and lots of converts. And I want to tell you, it's a subtle thing. And I believe the fulfillment of the prophecy that says in the last day there will be a great apostasy or falling away of the church, it's precipitated by the advance of technology and individualism that that brings. It's really difficult to be still in your house and know God. There's something that you can punch that can entertain you everywhere you go. There is really not this great need to be interactive with people, because otherwise you're sitting alone in a living room by yourself with nothing going on. We got music, we got television, we got video games. We can entertain ourselves, let's face it. We don't need anybody to have a happy life, because we can, as long as we got money, we can buy something else to keep us entertained. And our society has brought us to a place that we don't need people. And because of that, the Bible tells us in the last day, the love of many will wax cold. And people will think more about themselves and their own entertainment. And they will start to see themselves not as part of the family, part of the body, not as connected, but as individuals. And as we've done that, that has become what Christianity is like. It is about you giving your heart to Christ and not going to hell, but going to heaven, and being a part of God's family, but you're an individual part where really you're not connected with anybody. And we have made lots of converts. We have made lots and lots of converts. But we have not made very many disciples. And you have noticed over the last 20 years that there has been a great movement in the church, and I believe that's the remnant that God always has, because he does not want the faith extinguished. And even though what we call Christianity has died out in Europe, and the established institutional church is dying out in the United States, the remnant of true believers in the United States is starting to explode. 20 years ago, we started meeting in small groups. 10 years ago, I remember from this church, I was sent to a conference that Rick Warren's people did in Atlanta about how to have small groups and get better at it. We were one of the few churches there that actually had small groups. The rest of the churches, most of them, were there to learn how to implement it because their people were wanting it. But in Christianity, you see more and more this understanding that if I'm going to truly live out my faith, if I'm going to be part of the church, if I'm going to follow Christ, I want to be connected. I want to grow. I want to know people. I want to know what God's doing in their lives. I want God to use them to help me grow in my life. But it comes about understanding that Jesus did not come to this earth and have a crusade. He tried to avoid those things. He tried to push off doing the first miracle because he knew that was next. He fought for and spent time with 12 people, three people primarily. Now, he did touch and he did have ministry to a lot of different people, but he understood that his heart could not be communicated in a speech like this. It happens when you sit down at a table, or you sit down on a bench, or you sit down and you get to know one another through the struggles of life. Making disciples takes time. It takes time. You can't show someone Christ if you don't spend time with them. And more than time, it takes pouring your life into one another. Romans says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God pours his love into our life. Paul turns around and says, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. God poured his love into me through Christ. I'm pouring my love into you so that you can have the faith that Christ gave me. And that is how life works. I had one of the texts that I got that I didn't read last week. I'm going to read it. It says, I'd say first that before I could evangelize, I also needed to be poured into. I have come to the place where I just naturally and confidently live my faith out in front of others. That's pretty cool. Reaching out and loving comes more naturally. It doesn't seem to force. I think of myself as an ambassador for Christ. I can make a difference. That's someone in this congregation expressing exactly what spiritual growth is like. And he was able to express it because somebody spent time with him, not just teaching him from a platform, but showing him, how do I manage what I've learned in real life when I'm struggling at home or when I'm struggling at work? What do I do? How do I follow Christ? Now, I'm going to give you just a really short little graphic right here. And I love this one. This one is the stages of spiritual growth. And occasionally I've got to look at myself and say, well, where am I? And sometimes, if I'm honest, I slip back down a little bit. But this is a good picture of who we are in Christ at a different spiritual stage. Infancy says, help me. If you're a spiritual baby in Christ, your life basically is saying to everyone around you, help me. I got trouble. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your assistance. I need your advice. I need. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Now, I'm a baby in Christ because at least I know who to ask. If I'm not a baby in Christ, I'm asking the wrong people, and my life is getting worse and worse and worse. At least I'm spiritually born again, and I know who to seek help from. I want help from Christ, and I want it through his people who have wisdom. But that's infancy. I'm a spiritual baby if I need, I need, I need. The next step that I grow into is childhood. And in childhood, I start to realize these people who are helping me know more than I do. Tell me. A child wants to learn. They're excited about learning. It's interesting, in school as a teacher, and I've been an elementary teacher up through high school, and it's interesting to notice that as they get older, you know, when they're younger, they want to learn. When you get a little bit older, I guess maybe we make the school day too long. But a child is saying, tell me, explain to me, I want to know, I want to understand. Then we move into what is called adolescence. And in adolescence, the person says, hey, I got to own my faith. It is not enough for me to believe that God is there, but I can't handle life on my own. So when I get in trouble, I got to have you. I got to have some help from you to tell me what to do so I can manage this next stage of what I've got. So as an adolescent, I start thinking, I got to have more than information. Show me how to be a follower of Christ. I don't want to just know the truth right now. I want to know the heart of what God is doing. I want to know if this is real. I want to know why you can forgive someone who does something to you and not be bitter when I'm struggling with it so hard. I want to know how you can be in a situation and not be offended and act calmly and quietly when I have a struggle in doing those things. Show me what is in your heart. Show me what that relationship with Christ is so that I can be that Christian that I want to be. And then, of course, the final stage is adulthood. And that doesn't mean that I've learned everything and I'm perfect, but it means this. I have started to look outside of myself. And I realize that God has put me here to say, follow me. And I realize that I may not be perfect and I may not be able to do everything, but I am moving towards Christ, and my faith is my own. And I understand my relationship with Christ, and I know that other people need the same thing I did. I want to grab some hands, and I want to say, hey, follow me, let me help you. And that is adulthood. You know, it's amazing in our world how few people ever reach adulthood emotionally, sometimes even spiritually. But this is God's desire for our hearts. He wants us to be able to be a light in the world. Not to have that bushel over our light because we can't see anyone but ourselves because we're struggling so much with what our problems and our pressures are. Now, I'm going to go through this next little thing that I brought out. It took me forever to make this, so I hope you like it. But I got this from another person who wrote in that text thing when I asked, when you realized in your life that your purpose was to invest in others for Christ, what happened in your relationship with him? I got this one, and I saved it for this. I was born again at 18 years old and discipled immediately by those who taught me that I was not learning for myself, but always to pass it on. Let me tell you something. There are not very many people who, when they become Christians, have an adult Christian around them. There's not very many people who become a Christian and they are around a person who is at the place that says, hey, follow me. Let me take your hand. Let me show you how to live. And so everything that you're doing, you are walking with God, accomplishing his purpose. And everything I'm teaching you is not just for you. It's not all about you. It's about glorifying God. And everything I'm teaching you is to be shared. There's not many of us that were brought into Christianity understanding what God wanted for us. But this guy was. The greatest joy is seeing the light of understanding go on and with someone that you are sharing with, to see that person come alive and on fire for the Lord. Then you step back and watch God move. I love this last line. If I were to write it down, people would think it was fiction. Now, isn't that the kind of life we want? That we come to know Christ and that our life is such an adventure with him that we feel like if we told people some of the things God had done with us, done in our lives, they would not believe it. They would think it is fiction. That comes from a member in this congregation. We can do things our way or we can do things his way. Jesus says this, go and make what? Converts? Go and help people find Christ and then leave them alone? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, which takes time, to obey everything, which means you got to be in a lot of situations with them, that I have commanded you. Here's how it works. You got one guy. God has done so many great things in his life. He says, you know what? I got to share this with somebody else. So he starts meeting with him. And next thing you know, God made a difference in this guy's life. He didn't think it was going to happen, but it did. He saw God work. So he says, hey, let's get a couple other guys. And he starts working with those guys, and one of them is excited about doing it. One of them's kind of in it. Next thing you know, after they've been together, God's got all four of these guys wanting to serve him. And so time goes on a little bit, and one of the guys says, you know what? I know this guy, and he's hurting, and he doesn't have life together. I'm going to start meeting with him. And he starts meeting with him. And God starts working in his life. And he gets excited. And so he brings a couple other people in. Well, this other guy goes and he gets four people. You got another guy, he gets three. Then this guy goes out and he gets a couple people. But what's happening is a person said, hey, follow me. And the guy's learned how to follow him and he's found his purpose in Christ. I'm going to shrink it down a little bit. This next guy right here, he goes out. He's really excited, got a little time on his hand. Maybe he's retired, I don't know. But he finds three groups of people that he's working with. This next guy goes out and he finds one. And he goes out and finds another that he's working with. And he just keeps moving along. And pretty soon, you're ready for the next generation to come out. Let me tell you something. That's God's plan of making disciples. It's the only way it happens. It never happens from here. It never happens from a Christian television show. It never happens from a crusade. It doesn't even happen from witnessing to a person or giving them a track and leading them to the Lord and then abandoning them. It only happens when somebody loves you like Christ did. And it is a plan for filling up and leading the world to Christ, where we have disciples who know and understand what God wants us to do. Following Christ always leads to love. And how many of you know love takes a little time? It takes some sacrifice. We're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love others. And that is what he wants from us. And John 4:19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. And when you read through your Bible, I want you to take a look and see how Jesus interacts with people, how he concentrates his focus on preparing those disciples to be able to carry on. As a matter of fact, Jesus says he's not going to complete the work. Who's going to complete the work? Those 12 disciples. He left that work to them. Well, we're going to take just a moment, and we're going to pray. I'm going to ask the band to step back up. And I'm going to ask you just to stand with us. Let John come on down and Sean. And this is just a time of response, however God is calling you. But it is a time to let his words sink into your heart and just to give yourself to him in whatever area he's calling. So let's pray. Father, we're here as your people. And we're here as your people who have seen you work in tremendous ways. And Lord, you have put much love in our hearts. And you've put much faith in our hearts. And you have brought us and have grown us as individuals and as a congregation in great ways. But we realize there's always growth that can be taken place. And so we ask you right now, Lord, just to look into our hearts. And we ask you to speak to us and to let us know if our hearts are as close to you as you want them. Are we following you where you want us to be? Have you given us gifts to share that we have held? I ask you, Lord, just to speak to our hearts and put on our hearts someone that we could share your love with. And Lord, if we are filled up with all the people that you have brought into our lives that you want us to touch in a deep way, then give us the ability to do that the best that we can. But we ask you to help us to love more. And we ask you to open our eyes to look beyond ourselves, to ask the question, do we need to look around to see who is ripening, who is ready for harvest that you have put us on this earth to touch and love? We know we can't turn anyone's heart to you. You reveal yourself to them, but we can be a tool you use. We can be a light. And so right now, Lord, we just give our hearts to you. We ask you to help us to shine as brightly as we can. And we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.